Lord, we read this morning that those who walk in pride, you are able to humble. And so we ask that today, while we have opportunity, we might hear your word. Give us understanding to know what it means and the courage to put it into practice through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, I want to salute Bob for reading those long sections of Daniel. But it's good to read these Old Testament scriptures. And I think it would help you if you were to keep it open, because it's not that familiar. Daniel chapter 4. Jack Dunn was born in 1571. He died in 1631. He was a youthful rake whose life was characterized by a debauched hedonism. But he was to become Dr. John Donne, Christian theologian, a metaphysical poet, and Dean of St. Paul's Cathedral. If you read his writings, two great themes are evident. The first, the gravity of sin. The second, the mercy of God. I want to quote to you something he wrote. It is called A Prayer from the Pen of a Dying Man. O most gracious God, who perfects your own purposes, you've reminded me by the first pain of this sickness that I must die. As it continued sieging my body, you further reminded me that I may die even now. With the first symptoms you awakened me, with further suffering you cast me down to call me up to yourself. You clothe me with yourself by stripping me of myself, by dulling my bodily senses to red meats and the pleasures of this world. You sharpened my senses to the appreciation of yourself. Well, John Donne's experience was not unique to him. And John Donne's experience may well be what we ourselves have experienced, as Nebuchadnezzar also experienced. And Daniel 4 is a study of pride and humility, and it's a stark reminder that success can all too easily become a slippery slope. There is pride and self-sufficiency in all of our lives, I think we'd have to admit, in our most honest moments. We're naturally proud and self-sufficient, but it can have terrible results. So I want us to look at the danger of those things in Daniel 4. You see, tragically, pride and self-sufficiency can inoculate us all the one needful thing, or rather the one needful person, the living God. Well, Daniel chapter 4, verse 2. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. This chapter is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony to his discovery, the painful lessons he learnt. And the words of verse 26 of Daniel 4, he was cut down to discover that heaven rules on earth. Notice this chapter first speaks about Nebuchadnezzar the builder. And he was a great man in lots of ways. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. And yes, he was a great man. He had much to be proud of. Nebuchadnezzar had built an empire out of the tatters of Assyria and in competition with Egypt. He built an empire which lasted 70 years. But not just an empire, he built a city. I went to Babylon before the two Gulf Wars. And still, though it's a ruin now, it is magnificent in its buildings. In Babylon, famous, of course, the Hanging Gardens, among the seven wonders of the world, there were architectural masterpieces. Enormous palace, an exquisite processional way with 120 flanking lions, and the famous Ishtar Gate and the temples. They not only created a beautiful city, but also built an impregnable fortress with double defensive walls covering 17 miles, moats, artificial lakes, and canals which further protected the city and supplied it with water. Babylon today, if it's not been too damaged with the fighting, is still impressive. But in Nebuchadnezzar's day, it was greatly impressive to anybody who saw it. An empire, a city. He also built a name. We're told he did what he pleased. He was the most powerful person in the world. So last week, chapter 3, a quick word, and those resident dissidents were cremated. He created a culture. Go to the British Museum, well worth doing. There's Neo-Babylonia. And think about chapter 3 last week, the glory of the music and the musical skills in this kingdom. Chapter 1, he created a civil service. It was educated, it was multiracial. But all was not well. There was growing state arrogance, idolatrous totalitarianism, and blasphemy. Nebuchadnezzar had budding delusions of divinity. And we know from the earlier chapters, he'd heard the truth about God, he'd noted it, but he wasn't yet personally committed to it. And we too can suffer from delusions, like Nebuchadnezzar, of grandeur. And at times find it very hard to see anyone greater than ourselves in the world. And we can play at religion without submitting to the living God. Friends, we're all building something, perhaps a relationship, perhaps a career, perhaps a family, perhaps work or a profit in your business or some other project. As with Nebuchadnezzar, so it's not lack of self-worth which is our biggest danger. Now, men and women's biggest danger is pride, independence of God, ignoring God and putting ourselves at the center of the universe. The second thing I notice in this chapter is it speaks to us of Daniel the challenger. It's quite interesting. Yesterday, the papers reported how some general comments made by the Church of England's House of Bishops to all political parties has caused a bit of rumpus. They don't like it. But actually, as Christians, we're called to speak out. And as previously there was the well-tested method dreams and the well-tested messenger Daniel, so Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel his dream in verses 9 to 18. A very large tree touched the sky, verse 11, beautiful leaves, abundant fruit, and birds and animals sheltered under it and fed from it. And the angel chopped it right down at the stump, and only a stump was left. And in verse 15, there is an interesting change of pronoun. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. It then continues, because that represents Nebuchadnezzar, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, let him live among the animals and among the plants of the earth. The dream becomes a nightmare, and before too long, a living nightmare for Nebuchadnezzar. Instead, if you go to the British Museum, there is lots of evidence in the artifacts there that the tree was a symbol of a Babylonian king. I'm struck, though, by Daniel's loving concern in verses 19 to 22 for the one he answered to. Then Daniel, called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed and said to the king, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you." He wants to help this proud man to find the truth. In fact, it fits very well with what we learn from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7, where those going to exile were told, "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city which I've carried you into exile in," says the prophet Jeremiah, giving the voice of God. I think I'd be rather fed up and perhaps quite glad that Nebuchadnezzar getting his comeuppance. Oh no, he was willing to explain to him. And with prophetic courage, he says, verse 22, "You, O king, are that tree." Daniel says that, friends, the most powerful man on earth. As the Apostle Paul puts in Ephesians, here's a man who's speaking the truth in love. And verses 24 to 27, he explains what's going to occur. I was speaking with a fairly high-ranking civil servant last Monday evening, and he's always very measured in everything he says. And actually reading this, the following few days, has made me realize how Daniel, though in a sense a civil servant, was not afraid to speak out risky opinions. Well, I guess many civil servants are notorious for being very careful as to what they say. And he calls for repentance and social reform. There he is, he's on his palace. And he looks around and says, "Look, I've built all this." For he never ever picked up a brick in his life, but he looks across with pride across Babylon. It must have taken great courage to challenge a man like that. And Daniel's warning is, grasp the nettle of reform or eat the nettles of punishment. I don't know what your work situations are like or other areas you're involved in, but do you have Christian conviction to speak out God's truth as Daniel did? Yes, we are in the world, but we've not sold our souls, I hope, to the world. And the most important part, finally and third to this passage, is this passage speaks of God the humbler. He humbles people. Verse 29, 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this great Babylon I've built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" He goes on. The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. Be driven away from people and will live with wild animals. You'll eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Nebuchadnezzar had ignored the dream, its interpretation, and God delayed for a while, because he is a reluctant judge. And Nebuchadnezzar had visions of being more than human. And now it's poetic justice for him. God deals with him. "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is eternal. His kingdom endures from generation to generation." You may think it's a very odd picture of a man with his hair like feathers. That's poetic language. Or his long nails. Or eating grass flat out on his tummy. Very interesting. If you look at the medical records in 19th century Britain, lycanthropy, I think that's how you pronounce it, was not unknown at that stage. Exactly what Nebuchadnezzar was doing, that people have done in our own land. I don't want to make any judgment as to why they were like that. But in Nebuchadnezzar's case, it was his pride which brought him down, because God was going to humble him. If we ignore God, God is willing to erode our standing in the world, so we learn to look to him and need him. He pursues us to give us the best. It's what C.S. Lewis, who I think is a brilliant writer, calls severe mercy, or calls kind hardness. C.S. Lewis goes on once, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. With Nebuchadnezzar, it's all very dramatic. It won't necessarily be that for all of you, or will have been. But actually, God's at work. And an attack of humility does lead to sanity. We have a loving God, friends, who takes things away from people in order that we may come to learn about him and build our lives on what really matters. Verse 37, and those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. That's encouraging to me as vicar, longing that people in Wargrave might come to know Christ. If you like to repent and believe, be converted. Because it reminds me that even the most hardened disbeliever in Wargrave is not beyond God's reach. And then don't forget, in the knocks of life, he knocks us down to bring us up. And whatever draws me or you closer to God is always just and right. Not pleasant always, but has a purpose. Our lives are in God's hands. Let's keep a minute of silence and I'll lead us in a prayer. We survey our own lives and what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Father, it's awful as we contemplate what happened to Nebuchadnezzar in order that he might learn about you. And we admit that your ways are beyond our understanding. Remove pride, arrogance, and independent spirit from us, and forgive us through Christ. Help us to rest in the comfort that you are in control of our lives, and help us to yield to your plan, which is the best interest of us all. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.